Hello, Saints. It's nice to be back with you. Glory to God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you be with us today and help us to explain the inner us, the inner man in us, and to how to listen to the Spirit of God. And I praise you and thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk a little bit about today is listening to the Lord. Now, the writer of the book of Proverbs said that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, in Proverbs 20 and verse 27. And what that means is that God will enlighten and guide us through our spirits. But too often, we seek guidance in every way except the way God said it was going to come. We judge by our physical senses. But nowhere does God say he will guide us by our senses. Or we often look at things from a mental standpoint. But here's what God said. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which means that he will guide us through our spirit. Man is a spirit being. He has a soul, and he lives in a physical body. But he is a spirit being because he is made in the likeness of God. Jesus said that God is a spirit. So when the body is dead and in the grave, man's spirit lives on. Paul, speaking of a physical death, said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is far better." Amen to that. Philippians 1:23. To show he was talking about physical death, he then said, "Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake," verse 24. And what he was saying was, when I depart, I'm going to go and be with the Lord. Because you see, there's an outward man, excuse me, and an inward man. That outward man is not the real you, but the outward man is only the house, that's the body, that you live in. But the inward man is the real you. And before we can understand how God will guide us through our spirits, we have to first find out what a spirit is. This inward man, or as he is called by Peter, the hidden man of the heart in 1 Peter 3 and 4, is the spirit of man. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of the spirit. The inward man, or the hidden man, that's the real man. When Paul says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature," 2 Corinthians 5:17. What he's talking about is the inward man. That's the real man. You certainly didn't get a new body when you were born again, but the real you became a new man in Christ. And often our terms are so indistinct in describing things that they are sometimes confusing. It would be better to say things just as the Bible says them. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica, saying this, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins with the inside and comes to the outside. He begins with the inward man, the spirit man, and comes to the outward man. And a lot of times people misquote that scripture and put the body first instead of the spirit because they are more body conscious than spirit conscious. And what we need to do is reverse that order and become more spirit conscious, right? But until we become spirit conscious, we're not going to be able to understand what God is saying to our spirits. Spiritual things will be indistinct, but the more spirit conscious we become, the more real the leading of the Lord will be to us. We need to think of ourselves as spirit beings, possessing souls and living in bodies. You know, some of the leading Bible scholars in the land seem startled when they're asked, "What's the difference between the spirit of man and the soul of man?" And they'll say, "Well, I've always thought they were the same." A lot of times preachers use those terms interchangeably, and they leave the impression that the spirit and the soul are the same, but they're not. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Our understanding is a part of our soul. Paul said, "My understanding is unfruitful." I don't pray out of my soul or my intellect or my mind. That isn't my soul praying. He said, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays." And I especially like the expression used in Proverbs 20:27. "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts." Then John 7:37-39. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Well, the Amplified Bible translation of 1 Corinthians 14:14 says this, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays." Well, when you pray in tongues, it comes out of your innermost being. That's your spirit. A man's spirit, which is the innermost man, that's the real man, receives eternal life and is born again. But his intellect and his emotions, which compose the soul, he still has to deal with that. They're not born again. Instead, they have to be renewed. And Paul speaks about the renewing of the mind in Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's a process. The epistle of James was written to Christians. But in the first chapter, he said this in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Then Jesus said in John 3:6, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's our spirit that's born again. Our soul can be renewed or restored by the Word of God. And with our spirit, we contact the spiritual world. And with our soul, we contact the mental world. And with our body, we contact the physical world. Paul said this in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." That's in Romans 12:1. He didn't tell you to die out to self on the flesh, but he did tell you to do something with the flesh, didn't he? Paul said in Romans 6:13, "Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness." Well, after you're born again, your body is going to want to keep on doing the same thing it has always been doing. But Paul said not to let it. The man on the inside, the inward man, has become a new man in Christ. And we need to let this inward man dominate that outward man. And the reason a whole lot of people have had a mistaken concept of soul and spirit is that they don't thoroughly understand the new birth. We are more than justified. We have become a new man. We've become a new creature in Christ. This man on the inside, that's the spirit man through whom God will deal, has become a new man. The old things that were in the old man, they're gone now. Spiritual death was in there. The nature of the devil was in there. Hatred and lying were in there. But now, the love of God is in there. Now, the nature of God is in there. And this is the man who is to be the dominant one in us. We are to listen to him because it's through this man, our spirit man, that God will guide us. The inward man has a voice, which we call the conscience, intuition, inner guidance, or inward witness. As a born-again believer trains and develops his spirit, this voice will become more clear. His spirit will become a sure and sure guide. And one thing that has held back the Christian world as a whole is that we are more physical conscious or body conscious and more mental conscious, soul conscious. We have developed the body and soul, but we have left the spirit of man almost untouched. Your spirit can be educated just like your mind can be educated. Your spirit can be built up in strength and trained just as your body can be built and trained. And of course, a person who has never been born again could not follow the voice of his spirit. His spirit would be unregenerate. His conscience would permit him to do just about anything he wanted to do. But when you have the nature and life of God in you, your conscience will not permit you to do just anything. If you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit is living and abiding in your spirit. He does not communicate directly with your mind because he's not in your mind. He's in your spirit. He communicates with you through your spirit. Jesus said, we, his Father and he, will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's John 14:23. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then again, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, he said this in 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If God is dwelling in us, then that's where he's going to speak to us. It's your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, that condemns you if you do wrong as a Christian. The Holy Spirit does not convict of sin. Jesus said the only sin the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is the sin of rejecting Jesus. It's your own spirit that knows the very moment that you have done something wrong. I want you to notice what Paul said in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Too many times people think that this witness he's talking about is a physical something. It's not. The Bible does not say the Spirit bears witness with our bodies. Feeling is the voice of the body. Reason is the voice of the soul or mind. Conscious is the voice of the Spirit. And if we go by feelings, we're going to be in trouble. There's people out there that say, I felt like the Lord heard me. Well, it don't make any difference whether you felt like it or not. If the Word of God states it, it's already true. If God said he had heard and answered your prayer, he did. Base your faith on what the Word of God says, not your feelings. This verse does not say that the Spirit bears witness with our bodies or with our feelings. It says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. And the Word and the Spirit agree. The Spirit will take this Word and witness to your heart. Jesus said in John 16:13-14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. John 14:26, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He said to his disciples, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He also said in John chapter 16, verse 13, he will show you things to come. He bears witness with our spirit, then he leads you. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And it's not for us to tell the Lord how to lead us, is it? In the Acts of the Apostles and elsewhere in the Bible, we see how at times some receive guidance through a vision. We read where others receive guidance from an angel who appeared and told them certain things. There's too many times we seek guidance in that way instead of listening to what the Bible says. However, such phenomena didn't happen every day in those people's lives. They occurred once or twice in the entire lifetime of some of them. And there's too many times when God is trying to bear witness with our spirits, trying to guide us, we won't listen because we want something dramatic, like a vision right before us, or an angel that sits there and talks to us. You know, for guidance, some people put out what they call a fleece before the Lord. I know he doesn't want that. The New Testament does not say as many as are led by fleeces, they are the sons of God. And of course, Gideon did put out a fleece, but we're not living in the day that he lived in. We're not living under the covenant that he lived under. We got a new covenant established on better promises, praise be to God. It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that Peter, Paul, or any of the apostles ever told the people to put out a fleece before the Lord. In fact, that practice is dangerous. For we put the fleece out in the sense world or the flesh world, and that's where Satan is God. Sometimes people don't want to take the responsibility themselves, yet that's where the responsibility is. It's a lot easier to put it off on the Lord and say, Lord, if you want me to do that, then you open the door. And if you don't, then you shut it. Well, it's easier to do that than to wait on God until you know the answer on the inside of you. And sometimes it takes times of waiting to hear that inward witness. You know, sometimes we get so busy physically and mentally that spiritual things become indistinct to us. And it's easier to get quiet with your body than to get quiet with your mind. You can make as much noise with your mind as you can with your hands and feet. Sometimes when you try to sleep, though your body is relaxed, your mind's still noisy. It's still churning up there with that day's activities, ideas, and plans, or worries and anxieties about the future. Glory to God. And here's an area where praying in tongues is a great advantage, praise be to God. 1 Corinthians 14, 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. While praying, has your mind ever wandered to other things? I can tell you it has for me. It used to take me an hour sometimes just to get my mind quiet. But I found out that the best way to get your mind quiet is to pray in other tongues. Because when you pray in other tongues, your mind grows quiet. And once it's quiet, you become more conscious of your own spirit and spiritual things. When praying in other tongues and worshiping God, your spirit is in direct contact with God, who is a spirit, and the Father of spirits. Because your mind is not active, your prayer language doesn't come out of your head, but it comes out of your heart, your spirit, right? You know what? If we would train our spirits, we would get to know inside of us with a yes or no just what to do in every area of our life, even in the little things. We spend practically our entire lifetime in the mental and physical realms. We've developed our head a lot of times at the expense of our heart. The knowledge of our intellect has taken the throne in our life. And our spirit, which should guide us, is kept locked away in prison, so to speak, and is not permitted to function. That inward witness is seeking to give guidance to our mind. And we all know that there are 1,001 things that we would never have done if we had listened to that inward witness. How many of you ever bought a large item and wish you'd never bought it? And if we'd have listened to our spirit, we would not have bought it. I remember some years back, as I was coming into the spiritual realm, being baptized into the Holy Spirit, I was talking to a friend of mine who had been filled with the Spirit a long time. And he said, "You know what I did the other day?" I said, "No, what?" He said, "I went to the store. I wanted to go get a watermelon." This is in the summertime. And he said, "I went over to where the watermelons were, and I just asked the Lord, said, 'Lord, show me the best tasting watermelon in this bunch.'" And he put his hand on one, and he prayed, and he put a hand on another, and he prayed. He finally locked on to one that he knew that was the one. And he took it home, and he said that was the best watermelon he'd ever eaten. So what God is telling us, we need to listen to our inward witness, because if we don't listen to it, we're going to get into trouble if we don't. And I want to define what this inward witness in simple terms is. And as you are praying along a certain line and contemplating what to do, if there's a check in your spirit or something on the inside that tells you not to do a certain thing, that's the inward witness. Sometimes you got to wait a while to get quiet enough to recognize it. You know, somebody asked me one time, "How can I tell whether it's my spirit or the Holy Spirit telling me to do something?" Well, what you have to do is tell them what the scripture says. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God said he was going to use your spirit. And they might say, "But it may just be me that's wanting to do it." Well, we ought to be able to tell whether it's the flesh, the outward man who's wanting to do something, or the inward man. If it's the inward man, it's all right, because the inward man is already born anew, and it's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And the inward man has the nature and life of God in him. If you are a spirit-filled, that inward man has the Holy Spirit making his home in you. It isn't the Christian's inward man who wants to do wrong. It's the outward man. And over in John's epistle, he talks about the seed of God abiding in his inward man, who cannot sin. 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God." This inward man has the nature and life of God in him, because he is born of God. Physically, we're born of our human parents, and we partake of their nature. We often hear people say, "He's like his daddy," or "She looks like her mama." Spiritually, we are born of God and partake of his natures. 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." Peter also said, "We're born of the word of God." 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." We're born of the Word of God. Then as we feed upon God's Word, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We know it's not the nature of God to do wrong. So therefore, if a person is really a Christian, a desire to do wrong is not in his spirit. It's that outward man that he struggles with. And looking at a Bible illustration of this inward witness, we read over in Acts 27 the story of Paul on board a ship bound for Rome. Acts 27:9-10. "And when much time was spent, and the voyage was now dangerous, because the fast was now already gone by, Paul admonished them, and he said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Paul didn't say, the Lord told me. It doesn't say that the Spirit of God said that to him. Paul said, I perceive. Who's the real I? It's the spiritual man, the man on the inside. Paul didn't perceive it mentally. He didn't perceive it physically, but in his spirit, he had a witness. Now, notice Paul simply spoke what he perceived. He didn't threaten those who didn't listen to him. I no doubt they later wish they had listened to him. And I've known people who didn't listen to me, but later wish they had. You can't make people do things. God doesn't tell us to use force. Some people will issue dire warnings and threats if you don't listen to them and do what they say to do. But those people have the wrong spirit. The gifts have to be used in the spirit of love. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13 that the spiritual gifts can be used apart from love, and although they may bring a blessing to some, they are not as effective as they should be. People are more effective if they act in love when they got something from God. In Acts 27, verse 20 and 21, it says, and when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. Well, that was a bold statement. I noticed Paul said this. He said, you should have listened to me. He didn't say, you should have listened to the Lord. He didn't say, the Lord told me. He said, I perceive. Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. Acts 27 and verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. Well, Paul perceived danger, and if they'd listened to him, they could have avoided a shipwreck. But they didn't, so they lost all the merchandise and the ship. Yet Paul did assure them that there weren't going to be any lives lost. He said, for I believe God. And every man's life was saved. Now, there's a statement in Acts 13 that's going to help us further in receiving guidance from God. It says, now there were at Antioch in the church that there were certain prophets and teachers, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and that's in Acts 13, 1 and 2. Notice under what conditions the Holy Spirit said something. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I ain't aware of many services like that today. Usually the preacher ministers to the people, not the Lord. And most of our church services are built on that principle. We are ministering to one another, but they ministered to the Lord. It was in that kind of atmosphere that the Holy Spirit spoke. You know, it'd be good for us today to have some services where we would minister to the Lord. The inward voice, the Holy Spirit, also leads us through what is known as the inward voice. And when the Holy Spirit within you speaks, it's going to be a little more authoritative than the inward witness. When the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks, it's still an inward voice, but it's so real. You almost have to look around to see who spoke to you. You know, there's been times when I've been praying and the Holy Spirit spoken to me, and I've had to look behind me to see if somebody was there. But in my own mind, I knew no one was there, but the voice seemed real. He speaks to us in what seems to be an audible voice, though it might not be audible to anyone around us. And actually, we're not hearing it with the physical ear. In the Old Testament, we read where the young boy Samuel, who was just 12 years old, heard a voice speaking to him in the nighttime. Samuel is what the voice said. And he thought Eli was calling him, so he got up, went to Eli's room to find out what he wanted. And Eli told him that he wasn't calling him. So Samuel got back into bed. Then he heard it again, Samuel. He got up again, went to Eli. He was sure that Eli was calling him. And then Eli realized that God was talking to Samuel, and he told him to answer, and the voice next time he heard it. When he did, that's when the Lord began to speak to him. That wasn't an audible voice. It seemed audible to Samuel, but it wasn't. If it had been, Eli would have heard it too, for he wasn't far from Samuel. It was God calling Samuel. That's 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, sometimes there's a similarity between the inward witness and the inward voice. And sometimes the witness is more distinct and sometimes less distinct. And that witness is simply a check or a go-ahead signal. And it's sometimes like an inward buzzer just to get your attention. At other times, that inward voice speaks to us. When we receive guidance through this inward voice, it's going to be in line with the Word. And when the Spirit of God moves, He always moves in line with the Word. And if it ain't in line with the Word, it's not the Spirit of God. The Bible is inspired by the Spirit, and if it's the same Spirit who's speaking to you, it's going to be in line with the Word. And I want you to remember that the Bible says that there are many voices in this world. You know, and if someone tells you something that's contrary to the Word of God, that they heard this from the Lord, you can rebuke it. It has to be in line with the Word. And if we know the Word, we can discern whether or not these people are prophetically telling the truth or not. There's a lot of people, a lot of dear people, who have gotten off by following voices. Folks, there's a lot of voices in the world. We're not supposed to accept anything without examining it in the light of the Word of God. You know, God does communicate with us through our spirits. But it isn't a matter of listening to voices. It isn't a matter of praying to hear something. If He speaks to us, all right. But if He doesn't, we got His Word, don't we? And we can walk in the light of it. You know, God sometimes leads us through visions. Over in Acts chapter 10, we read in verses 1 through 3, it says, Now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius, by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision openly, as it were, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Well, although Cornelius was a devout man, he wasn't saved. He was a Jewish proselyte. When Peter told the brethren in Jerusalem what had happened, he said in Acts chapter 11, verse 13, 14, And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 14, Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? Well, the scripture tells us that Cornelius saw an angel in a vision. Angels do have the ability, as God permits, to take upon themselves a form that can be seen with the natural eye. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. But the scriptures here calls Cornelius' experience a vision. If anybody else had been present, they probably wouldn't have seen that angel. You know, there's different types of visions. There are three kinds of visions mentioned in the scriptures. And the first type is what is called a spiritual vision. You see with the eyes of your spirit, not with your physical eyes. When Paul saw the Lord in Acts 9, that was a spiritual vision. He didn't see him with his spiritual eye or his physical eyes, because the Bible says, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. So when he heard the Lord speak to him, his eyes were shut. And when he opened them, they were blind. Yet he said he saw the Lord. He wasn't seeing with his physical eyes. That was a spiritual vision that he saw. And the second type of vision is when one falls into a trance. Cornelius didn't fall into a trance, but the scripture says that Peter did. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey and draw nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and desired to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. When you fall into a trance, your physical senses are suspended. You don't know where you are. You don't know what's going on around you. Well, the third type of vision is called an open vision. That's where you actually see with your physical eyes open. Now, I've only had a couple of open visions. I had my eyes wide open, and to me, it was very real. You know, the Bible calls the appearance of the angel to Cornelius a vision. And it tells us also that when Peter fell into a trance, he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending. In the 19th verse, we read, while Peter thought on the vision, although this was a different type of vision, it was still a vision. He didn't know what it meant. And of course, Cornelius knew exactly what his vision meant because the angel spoke to him, telling him what to do. Send men over to Joppa to a certain house and call for one Simon Peter, who would tell him how to be saved. I want you to notice that Cornelius did what the angel told him to do. The angel couldn't tell him how to be saved. God never ordained that angels should preach the gospel in the church age. They can't. Men have to preach that gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, what it says in Mark 16:15. And all the angels could do was to tell him where to go and to find somebody who could tell him. Now, secondly, I want you to notice that Peter's vision was symbolic. What he saw was a symbol of something. He didn't know immediately what it meant. What he saw was that great sheet let down from heaven, on which there were all kinds of four-footed beasts of the earth. There were wild beasts, creepy things, and fowls of the air. Then he heard that voice say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter was born again. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he had been brought up in the Jewish religion. And it's hard to get away from what you've been brought up, right? And eating those things was against the beliefs of the Jewish culture in which he was living. So he said this. He said, not so, Lord, for I ain't never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Jews were not supposed to eat certain foods. Some foods were clean, some were unclean, but that don't apply to us today. Paul taught this very clearly. When he was writing to Timothy, he told him this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be rejected, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. Then Acts chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. And a voice came unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. And that was done thrice. In other words, he saw this and he heard the voice three times. Then it goes on and says, and straightway that vessel was received up into heaven. Verse 17, now while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate. I think, you know, somehow on the inside of him, that Peter knew what the vision meant, but he doubted it could mean that. And up until this time, the church was strictly composed of Jewish believers. And God was showing Peter in this vision that although the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean, God didn't. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, in verse 19, God spoke to him through the vision, but he still didn't know exactly what it meant. Yet the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That's verses 19 and 20. Well, there's another illustration that shows God's guidance through supernatural means, and it's found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. Verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasures, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Well, I'd like to pause here and observe one thing. Some people admit that although God spoke to the apostles, such divine visitations were for the apostles only. But I want you to notice that Philip was an apostle. The best we can say about him is that he was an evangelist and a deacon. Yet the Lord spoke to him. It says the Spirit said unto Philip. It doesn't say how the Spirit said it, whether it was audible or not, but we do know this wasn't just an inward witness. If that had been the case, the Bible would have said the Spirit witnessed to Philip, but it doesn't say the Spirit witnessed to him. It says he said to him. And I want you to notice something that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit over in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would speak, though not of himself. Now, that's not referring to speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak with tongues. The Holy Spirit gives you utterance, and you speak with tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise be to God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The Holy Spirit will speak to you whatever he hears God says. He's abiding in your spirit, and he can speak to your spirit. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit spoke on the inside of Philip. And notice also in the scriptures concerning Peter's vision that the Spirit said something. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. And again, it's my personal opinion. I don't know because the scriptures only says the Spirit said it. The Spirit didn't just witness to Peter's heart. If that had been the case, the scriptures would have said the Spirit witnessed him. But it says the Spirit said. And we can read about two other visions, Acts chapter 9 and verses 10 and 12. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias, like Philip, was only a disciple. He wasn't an apostle, yet God used him. Listen, you don't have to wait on a vision to do something for God, but Ananias wouldn't have known a thing in the world about Saul or that he was even praying if God hadn't dealt with him in this way. The Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision and told him there was a man in need. And what he wanted Ananias to do is to go minister to him. Ananias answered. Here's what he said. He said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. In other words, Ananias was saying, are you sure, Lord, what you're doing here? Last I heard of him, he was putting believers in jail and killing them. Well, at the same time, God was also dealing with Saul, who was a new convert. He had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he too had had a vision while he was praying. He saw a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And an angel also may appear in a vision to us. Now, let me say that although God does lead us through visions and other supernatural manifestations, I would encourage you not to seek a vision because you might get out beyond God's word where the devil can deceive you. If we were to wait until we saw a vision or heard the audible voice of the Lord, we'd miss these other things that are not as distinct but are just as real. We prefer to have a more direct word of guidance, but we don't always get it. So don't try to manufacture it if it's not there. Just know that God always will guide you by some of these methods. Primarily, it's going to be by the inward witness, and then by the inward voice, and then by these other ways as he wills, not as you will. So don't seek these more spectacular ways of guidances, okay? And nowhere does the Bible say you are to seek these things. They happen without you seeking them. I want you to know something. We can't force God's hand to give us the visions because visions are not the result of works, but they are a result of his grace. Now, we can learn some things about guidance in Acts chapter 16 for groups. Paul and his company had been going about the regions of Galatia, and evidently, they had wanted to go on into Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And when they tried to go to another place, the Spirit suffered them not. Then in the nighttime, a man appeared and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Then they endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. They didn't have any direct word on it, but they gathered that this was what the Lord wanted them to do. And more than one person was involved here, for the scripture says we. They didn't let just one person make the decision for them. They didn't even let Paul make the decision for it. We, it said, we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach. And we read that the Spirit led, the Holy Ghost spoke, and the Spirit said. The whole group that was present agreed that that was right. Now, let's notice something else about the ministry and prophesying in Acts chapter 15, verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They confirmed what the others already knew. Now, I want to give you one final word of caution concerning prophecy and guidance. I want people to be very careful about personal prophecies. As long as the gift stays in the realm of speaking to men to edification and exhortation and comfort, that's wonderful. But many times, someone who prophesies may see a prophet minister, and because he has a word of foreknowledge, occasionally, he begins to think, I'll prophesy, so I can do that. So he moves out of the place where he should be into this other realm of personal prophecy, and he's misled and misguided. So I want to just warn you that there are a lot of people that claim to have spiritual gifts that are leading people astray from the Word of God. There have been a lot of people hurt by listening to someone that claimed to have a revelation from God. They may have invested money and went bankrupt. But you know, you can't find any place in the New Testament where a prophet told anybody how to invest his money. Now, I thank God for the supernatural, for the inspirational gifts of the Spirit, but we have to remember that the simple gift of prophecy, now I ain't talking about the ministry of the prophet, is speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Praise be to God. And I know we're all human and we can make mistakes. A man isn't perfect just because he's a preacher. He could be wrong. That wouldn't mean he wasn't used of God. If you got in your car and weren't watching what you were doing, you might run up over a curb. That didn't mean that you couldn't drive just because you became a little negligent. A lot of times in spiritual things, we aren't as keen as we should be. And that's why the Bible tells us these things have to be judged. And then a final word is this. Spiritual things as well as natural things can be misused. Some people say, well, if God is doing that, it has to be all right. Well, it's not exactly God doing it. It's men doing it by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And anything that man gets involved with, is not perfect. The Spirit of God is perfect, and the gifts of the Spirit in themselves are perfect, but they certainly are not always perfect in manifestation because they are manifested through imperfect vessels. And this is the reason that prophecies and tongues with interpretation need to be judged. Paul said, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge, 1 Corinthians 14:29. They are to be judged according to the Word of God, the Bible. They aren't to be accepted without first judging them. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And finally, let me say that when a child of God seeks to know his will for his life, God will make his perfect will completely clear to him by some means. Whether it be through a still, small voice speaking to the heart of man or through a supernatural manifestation of some kind, God will guide those whose hearts are open to him in the pathway of peace. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.